Our scripture continues in Mark chapter 6. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men.
That was a good reading. Thank you, Allie. Appreciate it. How are you? You still good? Okay. You know, when I made the decision to preach from the Gospel of Mark, I made the decision then to call it Jesus, Man on a Mission. Because in every one of the Gospels, Jesus is on a mission. Like in Luke's Gospel, he says, "I have come to save what was lost." And Mark has Jesus stating a mission. And I want to go to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. You don't need to turn to it. It's really quick. Mark 1, 35, 6, and 7. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to a solitary place to pray. And as he was praying, his disciples were looking for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everybody is looking for you." And Jesus replied, and here it is. Jesus replied, "Then let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Jesus, like John the Baptist before him, went to teach in Mark's gospel and to preach. Preach what? Verse 15 tells us. Preach that the kingdom of God is at hand and that we are to repent from our ways, to turn, and to embrace the ways of God. So Jesus was a man and he had a mission. Now, we're at Mark 6, verse 32, which Allie read, Jesus feeding the multitude. And I want to spend some time in this old chestnut. I think most of you probably know it, except for the very young. That's okay. I have some new teaching, new to me, maybe new to you, to make it fresh. And I'm going to tell a few stories, too. But this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is one of the few stories that appears in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's the different gospel. And so that tells me that's a lot of credibility to this story. All right. Verse 32, Jesus and his disciples went away by themselves in a boat. She said, to a deserted place, new RSV, a desert place. A place that's lacking in population, not necessarily vegetation, but a desert place. It was Jesus' suggestion to go there. And he suggested it because, Mark says, they were so busy with so many people coming and going, they didn't even have the time to eat. And so they sailed to another port, opposite side of the sea, opposite side. So they had some time to catch a break. And when they arrived, thinking there'd be nobody there, what was there? People. People by the thousands who had come to see Jesus. Now, whenever your batteries need recharging, the last thing you want is a paper in your end pile or something on your to-do list. And that was true with these disciples. They had just finished a tour of their own. Jesus had sent them out two by two to evangelize and to make disciples. And they came back. They were physically spent. Jesus was physically spent. He was getting to the point where he didn't want to show his face in public, but he was emotionally spent because his cousin, John the Baptist, had just been killed by Herod Antipas. So he was grieving. They were physically exhausted. He was grieving. The last thing any of them wanted to see was a mobbing throb of people needy people in the very spot where they had gone for vacation, but that's exactly what happened. I can tell you that had I been Jesus and company, and I pulled into that dock, and I saw all these people waiting where I was going to have R&R, we would have been back out on the high sea. And we would have turned around, and I would have stayed out on the boat. But Mark says, Jesus looked at those people with compassion. The Greek means he felt it in his gut, because they seemed to him like sheep without a shepherd. Now, here's something I learned that you might not know. They seemed to him like sheep without a shepherd. The prophet Ezekiel, years and years and years ago, predicted that God would send a shepherd to the people of Israel, a shepherd who would feed them. Are you seeing where this is going? Who would feed them where their elders and their religious leaders had failed. And Luke's gospel says of this story that when Jesus saw the crowd, he knew they were hungry for the word of God. And so he sat down like a teacher and he fed them. He fed them spiritually and then he fed them physically. Evidently, he fed them for quite a while, because Mark says it got late in the day. Luke says it got late in the afternoon. Time to be thinking about beef. What's for dinner? Okay? And this is where the story comes home. I want to read it to you. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, look, this is a remote place and the hour has gotten late. Kathy reminded me after the first service was over, one of the concerns would have been that it's getting dark, and when it gets dark, it's dark. And there aren't flashlights and that kind of stuff. You know that, okay? The hour is getting late. Send the people to nearby villages and towns where they can get bread for themselves to eat. Have you ever had somebody stop by at 1 o'clock in the afternoon to visit you that you weren't expecting? And they stay, and they stay, and they stay. And it's about 4 in the afternoon, and you're starting to think about supper, except the problem with this day is that you put supper in the crock pot in the morning, and you weren't thinking about them. How do you tactfully say it's time for you to go home? My granny used to say, here's your hat, what's your hurry? You know? How do you tactfully do that? But that's the situation the disciples were up against. They wanted the crowd to go home so they could eat and so that they could rest, okay? Perhaps they threw hints at Jesus, perhaps they didn't, but they took a direct approach. And basically they said, send them home to the villages so we can eat. The disciples did their best impersonation of old Mother Hubbard. And I'm going to use that term three times, so if you're writing in your Bibles, write old Mother Hubbard beside this. Basically what I mean is, though they didn't have much, five little loaves, what they did have, they weren't about to share. Okay? Here's a problem. In this culture, to have bread at all, like you have a loaf of bread in your drawer at home, was to be blessed by God. And to share that bread was a sign of hospitality and honor. And Jesus, as the host of this crowd, he made himself the host when he became their shepherd. Jesus, as the host of this crowd, was not about to send them home empty-handed and dishonored. He wasn't about to do that. Okay? Now, I want to tell you that there were 5,000 men. How do I know? Mark said so. About 5,000 men. Maybe there were 4,898. 5,000 men. Luke says, plus the women and the children. So I'm going to round the crowd up to 6,000 people. All right? Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, you don't have to send them away hungry. You feed them. It wasn't a suggestion. The disciples were incredulous. They said, we're to feed that many people? You want us to go out and buy bread for that many people? That would be 8 months' salary. Now, I did some math just because I like to do this, because I want to see how much this costs. I'm going to tell you two things. The first thing I'm going to tell you is, if you work for minimum wage, you work for $7.25 an hour, you work 7 hours a day, you work 5 days a week, you got 2 days off, and you didn't spend any of your money for 8 months. Seven a day, 5 days a week, and you didn't spend any money for 8 months, you'd have $9,135 that saved up. So essentially, in that reference point, The disciples are going to talk about spending $9,000 on their grocery bill. Now, I had a scholar say it was close to $23,000. To feed that many people bread would have been about $23,000 our money, which they clearly did not have. Just to throw something on the table that John said, they wouldn't get much more than a bite anyway. Hardly made any sense. The loaves, I want to talk about them, were barley bread. John tells us it's barley bread. Now, I didn't know this. Barley bread came in small loaves about the size of my hand, flat loaves, like pita bread almost. Personal loaves, not like loaves of bread that we think of. If you were to be fed so that you felt like you were substantially full, you ate three of them in a meal. So if you're eating three of them in a meal, and you've got 6,000 people, the question on the table is, are we to go out and buy bread? They're looking at spending $23,000 on 18,000 loaves. That's kind of the portions we're talking about. I want to recap this whole mission that has every reason why it's impossible. The disciples are too tired to even imagine it. The crowd is too large to make it conceivable. The resources are small. They've got five small barley loaves and two sunfish. The bill was jaw-dropping, $23,000 for a service project. I'd like to hear our board deal with that. The portions were ridiculous, 18,000 loaves. The disciples were well within their reason to approach the situation with a Mother Hubbard faith. They couldn't afford the ministry that Jesus was proposing. You want us to buy that much bread? Somebody told me, one of the teachers, actually I know who it was, a teacher that I had, said that Mark 6:37, should we buy this much bread, was the first discussion on the budget ever in the church. Think about it. Each one of them, there were 13 of them, 12 disciples and Jesus. We'll not count the women that were going along. We'll just say he went with the 12. 13 of them divided into 6,000 people means each one of them would have to pony up enough offering to support 462 people. It absolutely made no sense, particularly because the people could, with some hardship, go out into the towns and feed themselves. But Jesus said, you feed them. I can hear, if I were to suggest this mission here, what you would think. You would come to council meeting and first thing you would say is, where's the money going to come from? You would come to council meeting and you would say, this Brethren Life Center doesn't hold 5,000 people, 6,000. In fact, there's no place in Chambersburg where we can seat 6,000 people. You would come to me and say, Joel, it is unfair to ask the Helping Hand Circle to cook that much. You would come to me and you would say, we don't have money for this ministry. We're behind the budget as it is. And you might come to me and say, all this money for non-members. Listen to me carefully, because this is the most important sentence in the sermon. There are a lot of logical reasons for aborting the mission. A lot of logical reasons for aborting the mission. And Jesus has heard all of them. But that does not release us from the fact that the onus of the mission, this mission is feeding the hungry, but the onus of the mission, whatever the mission Jesus calls the church to do, falls squarely on the church. Whether we want it or not, and Mother Hubbard faith is not going to cut it. You understand what I just said? Mother Hubbard faith is not going to cut that, because the responsibility is clearly on the disciples and on us. Now, I'm going to take a small bunny trail. I'll come out here to take a small bunny trail. After Jesus died and was resurrected, he always saw Peter as the bedrock of the future church. After Jesus died and resurrected, he and Peter had a little come to Jesus meeting. And what he said was, he asked Peter a question. He said, do you love me more than these? A lot has been written about what he meant by more than these. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Do you love me more than your fishing boat and your nets and your career? Do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than the comforts of life? Do you love me? A lot has been written about that. The word Jesus uses is agapeo or agape. You know it as agape. I told the youth on Wednesday night when we taught them that agape is the noblest and the purest kind of love. Agape, by definition, is sacrificial love. Agape asks what it can give, not what it can get in return. Peter, do you love me sacrificially? Are you concerned about what you're going to get, or are you ready to give? Feed my sheep. Any love that's worth its salt is going to be an agape love that lays down everything, even its own life, for the sake of the shepherd. So I come back to Mark 6. We're supposed to buy this much bread. Jesus looked at it. He's going to give him a lesson on love. He said, how much bread do you have? And they told him. And he commanded the company to sit down in manageable amounts, 50s and 100s. I'm going to pick it up at verse 41. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked to heaven and he blessed and broke the loaves, and then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and divided the fish among them all, and all ate and were filled, satisfied. I had to look that word up in the Greek. All ate and were satisfied. You know what I mean? Fattened. Stuffed. That's what you'd say. They were stuffed. Oh, I'm stuffed. Got to tell you a story. When we were up north, Kathy had the cutest little student. Actually, he wasn't a little student. He was a big student. He was only a kindergartner. The kid was built like a linebacker. I said upstairs he was in third grade. He always looked like he was in third grade. The kid should be playing for Penn State. But anyway, his name was Hector. Hector was Hispanic. And he loved hot dogs. And Kathy knew he loved hot dogs. We were also personal friends of the family. We used to do things socially. At the birthday parties, we'd go. So she made Hector a promise. If he got his grades up, she'd take him for a hot dog. And she took him to a place called Immler's. And Immler's is one of those Texas lunch places famous for foot-long dogs. Uh-huh. Some of you shaking your head, maybe you've heard of it. Foot-long hot dogs, and they are foot-long. She took him in there, and he ordered a foot-long hot dog and a plate of French fries, and he was so happy. And when they brought, his eyes just got big, and his smile, you know. Here was his foot-long hot dog. And so he started wolfing that down and wolfing down those fries, and he ate contentedly, and he enjoyed every bit. This does relate to the scripture, believe it or not. When he took his last bite, he sat across the table from Kathy. He smiled at her and he went. When Jesus served the fish and chips to that crowd, when they had eaten every bite, they looked at him and they went. That's what that scripture means. And afterward, the disciples bussed the tables and they got more than 12 baskets full of leftovers. How's that possible? Because Jesus says, with man it's not possible. With God, all things are possible. We should never approach the mission with a Mother Hubbard faith. Why? Because it automatically lets God out of the equation. It is significant, and don't you miss it, that when Jesus took the bread and the fish in his hands, he lifted his eyes to heaven. How do I know? Mark said so. He looked up into heaven and he blessed the bread. Looking up into heaven, he acknowledged God. Blessing the bread, the word is eulogio, just like eulogy. He gave a testimony about the provision of God and the greatness of God. And he prayed and he blessed and he conferred upon that bread. Jesus knew that there is someone who specializes in making impossible things possible. Kathy and I have friends. Actually, he's dead now, but we have had friends. They ran a pregnancy home, a maternity home. What's a maternity home? If a child is in high school or in college and gets pregnant, and maybe the family's not too happy about it, she can go to this maternity home and stay through the course of her pregnancy and can then get nurtured and learn things about body care and baby care and in this case, it was a Christian maternity home, learned things about the gospel. It was supported by churches. They didn't have their own means of support, self-supporting by churches. True story. And one night, Ann noticed anew, groceries were scary. They had to feed the kids, and they had to clothe the kids and sleep the kids, provide them shelter, and they didn't have groceries. And the girls were concerned. What are we going to have for supper? I mean, you're feeding teenagers. And so Ann did something that I don't know if I would do or not. She put a pot of water on the stove. And she said, we're going to sit around the table, we're going to hold hands, and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray about God providing for us and about the greatness of God. We're going to pray what's on our hearts until the water boils. And when the water boils, we'll have food. Would you do that? And she sat those girls around the table and they prayed and the water was on the stove and the stove got hotter and the water got hotter and they heard it start to bubble and the next thing, it was boiling a tempest and the doorbell rang. And ladies from a church were out on the porch and they had bags of grocery and said, we understand you can use these. Now, I know that happened once, but if it happened once, it's positive proof that it can and does happen. You see, you and I can choose to put our focus on the budget and on the cost of the mission. That's what the disciples did, or we can choose to put our focus on the one who makes all things possible. And it really is a choice. One more story, your game. Not snowing too much yet. When I was a pastor in Gettysburg, I also helped with the youth, Kathy and I. And we decided to take the kids to the Brooklyn First Church of the Brethren for a ministry. Brooklyn First at that time was a pastored by a man named Phil Carlos Archbold, and he was a wonderful man. He's dead now. And we told Phil Carlos we wanted to come up and spend the weekend in Brooklyn. We wanted a tour of Manhattan, but we also wanted to do ministry. We wanted to help clean the church, which we did. And we wanted to do something that he suggests, whatever he suggests. And he suggested that we go to Port Authority and feed the homeless. So we bought pounds of bologna. We bought pounds of cheese. We bought loaves of bread. We bought little juice boxes. We brought apples along. I think it was in the fall and the apples were fresh in Adams County. We brought apples along and little sacks to make a sack lunch. Saturday morning, we got up, spread the tables out after we ate, and we formed an assembly line, and we made the sandwiches, and we put them in this baggie, and then put the baggie in the sack, and we put the apples in there, and we put the chips in there. I didn't say that. We had bags of chips, and we had the juice box. We made 25 sack lunches to feed the homeless in Port Authority. So on the bus, on the way, Phil Carlos said, now, when you get there, this is how this goes. You will see people out on the street lying down. Maybe they've got a blanket, maybe they don't. But he said, don't embarrass them. Just go up to them and offer them a bag. If they don't want to take it, they don't have to take it. That's okay. You're going to see cardboard boxes, which we did. There are people in those boxes. He said, knock gently on the box and a hand will come up. Just give them a bag. So when we got up there, we separated the kids with their advisors and put ourselves out in teams and we took Port Authority by storm. Didn't take long, 20 minutes to a half hour and we were done and we did see a ton of homeless. And we gave out our 25 sack lunches. This is a true story. If I were you, I wouldn't believe it, but I'm telling it anyway, trust me. 25 sack lunches. When we were done, we sat around as groups and said, how many lunches? You know, it was a neat experience. How many lunches did you give out? How many lunches did you give out? How many lunches did you give out? Well, that's 40 lunches. That's not right. Actually, 38. Count it again. Caitlin, how many lunches did you give out? Are you sure? How many lunches did you give out, Mike? How many lunches? 38 lunches. We had 25. How is that possible? Now, I know that doesn't always happen, but if it happened once, it's positive proof it does happen. And I'm telling you, I never felt, and any kid that was there, and one of my adult advisors, Dixie Rand, to this day, she absolutely remembers this vividly. It changed her perspective. I never saw the feeding of the 5,000 the same way again. You can choose to put your focus on the master, or you can put your focus on the impossibility. It's just the way it is. Henry Varley was a friend of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist in the early 1900s. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman. He wanted to be a preacher. He was very poorly educated, came from a poor background, said, I'll never be a preacher. He told that to Henry Varley, and Varley said to him, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man, in one man, with one man. Let me get my text out. The world has yet to see what God can do with, for, through, and in one person who is fully and totally consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has yet to see what God can do. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus showed the disciples, and he shows me, what God does and can do for, through, with, and in a mission when it's fully consecrated to him. And I pray, we're going to be talking as the board about vision. I pray that we catch that vision and worry less about the impossible and embrace what can be. Dear Lord, thank you for the kind attention to these people that came today. I appreciate it very much. And I pray that this text speaks. Mostly, I just pray that we have eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and we have a faith to grow in you and through you. And if it's true that you can do with and for and through and in one person who's fully and committed to you, then I would pray as the prophet of old did, here I am, Lord, send me. And deep down resonate in our souls that you're doing a big thing. Will we be ready? In your name I pray. Amen.